So these two Sundays, starting today, we are celebrating the greatest comeback. And I want your hearts and your mind, your strength, your soul to be focused on this Holy Week, this Passion Week. I have been focusing on this for quite a while and praying, and I hope you do that too. It is really amazing when you see what God did, what Jesus did, what the Holy Spirit did in this time. So today is the number first one, Journey to the Greatest Comeback, the first part, and we will finish with the second part tomorrow. Now, we're going to look at the Gospels, Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. These are the gospel that talks about this week. So you can turn to any of them and follow. I'm going to follow Matthew 21. I will also read from Matthew 16. So, but you can focus on Matthew 21. If not, if you love Mark, you can turn to Mark 11. And those of you that love Luke, you can turn to Luke 19. And those who favor John, you can turn to John chapter 12, okay? So there you go. So we want to, I want to read this for you from Matthew 16, 21. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. That's Matthew 16, 21. After that, you have the confession from Peter that Jesus is the Messiah. And then when Jesus told that he is going to suffer and be killed, they didn't hear anything about the resurrection. They checked out that being killed. It's like, no, no. But this begins the journey for me. And I want to take you on the great journey today. The great journey to the great comeback. The great journey to the greatest comeback. So the greatest comeback began with a great journey. And then on Friday, it's one of the greatest journey. And we want to journey together with the Lord during this week. So the great journey, that's not Christ, but, you know, I like the word, the great journey. So there you go. When Jesus said that I have to go through Jerusalem, this is the necessity of death and suffering that he was sharing to the disciples. That he was sharing to the disciples. That he is telling the secret of his death now to his disciples. And he is saying, the time has come now. Because he has asked the disciples, who do you think that I am? What do people say that I am? And they confess that you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. And he feels that this is the time now I have to tell the secret of my death. It's a big secret. That probably the disciples does not grasp it. This is the journey that he is going to take, and he has called the disciples to follow him to be along that journey. And he's calling us the same thing today. And to all of us that are here this morning, let's listen to the word of God, what Jesus is telling us. Why is he asking us to follow? You have been to Palm Sunday's celebration for many years. Some of you, 60, 70 years, 80 years, even 90 years. But let me tell you this morning, you're going to hear something that you have never heard before. You're going to hear again from the Word of God that you have never heard before about Palm Sunday, because that's how God's Word works. You're going to hear new things today if you open your ear and your heart and say, I missed that. Because that's how the Lord prepared a banquet for us. And you will hear again next Palm Sunday too. So I ask for your attention to listen to the Holy Spirit and hear the new thing that has been just prepared for you. You with me? All right. I heard some yes, so I'm happy about that. We are making progress, right? So when I was preparing this sermon, it took me to Scott Peck, M. Scott Peck, the road less traveled. And there he said, there is no worse bitterness than to reach the end of your life and realize you have not lived. See, there is no worse bitterness than to reach the end of your life and realize you have not lived. See, many people have many regrets in their lives. Jesus had no regrets. He said it is finished. He did what he came to do. He accomplished it. If you look at his life, we didn't find or we didn't read that, oh, I should have done this. I should have gone there. He never missed the place. He had to go to Jerusalem, and he went to Jerusalem. He had to go to Samaria, he went to Samaria. He had no regrets. And I was looking at the common regrets in our lives that people talked about. And it comes down to some basic, some fundamental things in life that we need. For example, like I was reading about people writing about what are the regrets that they have in their lives. And one of the person was saying that I regretted that in my 20s, how many of you are in your 20s? Yes. In my 20s, I didn't spend enough time with my parents. They were writing that my mother died of cancer. And the friendship that I could have built with her, it never happened because she died. I wish I could go back to that time and build that friendship. See, it's about relationships, relationship regrets. That's what we do, right? I mean, we say, I could have spent more time. I could have spent more time. And the other thing is on love life, right? Everybody likes to fall in love. Maybe not everybody, I guess. But most people like to fall in love. You know, the idea of falling in love. And there was one person that was writing about the regret that she was not able to fall in love with people that were in love with her. Right? There were people in love with her, and that she was not able to fall in love with them. And she was saying, they were ready. They were ready to fall in love with me. They were already in love. It would just be easy for me to fall in love with them. But she didn't, because she had to pursue her career. And she was pursuing her career and building up her career, right? And people were in love. And then she had ovarian cancer. And she was never able to have a child. So when these friends come to her and say, oh, you're so blessed that you don't have children. They are such a monsters, you know? Such monsters. She's totally pissed off with them, you know? It's like, I want to have a children. Oh, did I say that loud? Oh, all right. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me, you know? I mean, it's like for example, when I was going to tell Margaret about my intention, there were like four men that were in love with her. I can count four men, maybe more, but I can count four men that were in love with her. You know, one or two guys are seriously trying to propose to her, you know. And I say, you know, I swept her away and I say, came out and say, you're going to be my wife. Right? And she did. I mean, but imagine if she had fallen in love with one of that guy. Oh my God! I mean, she would be full of regret. I'm telling you. I will feel so sorry for her. So as I was preparing these messages, You know, sometimes we look for the deep things in life, but it's just the normal daily things that have to make sense. And I'm reading newspapers online, I'm preparing the sermon, and for some reason, I don't know why, this article presented itself to me, because it was about the comeback kit. Maybe, you know, it was there, and it was about the comeback of Michael Jordan. See, Michael Jordan was a great superstar at the Bulls, my Bulls, right? And then he went to baseball. He didn't do well, but I remember in 2001, 2002, he was trying to make a comeback with Wizards. And he ran into, at a pickup game, a person named Meta World Peace, right? His name was Ron Artest. And I kind of know him because he used to play for Pistons. And is known for, you know, I mean, okay, you know what I'm talking about. So at the pickup game, World Meta Peace, the NBA champion 2010 LA Lakers, right? Okay, he said, this guy plays better than me. He knew that Michael Jordan was better than him. So what he did, he got into street mode and then went after him and broke his ribs. You remember that? He broke it and he could not play for the next 3 months. At that time, he was saying, no, I didn't do it intentionally. But day before yesterday, there was an interview at Fox Sports, Into the Zone, and he said, I always regretted that I went after Michael Jordan and spoiled his comeback. That he broke his ribs. People have regrets, daily things, because we think about mega stuff in life. Oh, it's the daily small, small things that matters in our life. See, Jesus was on the journey to make a great comeback. And he's telling his disciples that I am going to be killed. Killed? That's a strong word. And we know that the journey to the greatest comeback goes through Jerusalem. He had to go through Jerusalem. What was the journey like? So on Sunday, he started probably from Bethany. Right? As he come nearer to Jerusalem, they stopped at Bethphage. That's like 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And he's going to start a journey. He's sending out the disciples. Say, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. So he's going to take this journey. And the journey goes through Jerusalem. Our redemption goes through Jerusalem. Our salvation goes through Jerusalem. Our forgiveness goes through Jerusalem. Our future goes through Jerusalem. And he is going to take it. What if Jesus had not taken the journey to Jerusalem, knowing what he was going to be, what he's going to face. So he came in on a Sunday. He came in on Sunday in Jerusalem. People received him. There was great joy and celebration in the city. And he saw what was happening in the temple, the people. And he went back to Bethany, and Monday they came. See, on the journey too, and they cleansed the temple. He came and cleansed the temple on Monday. You will also see that Jesus was hungry, and they went to a fig tree, remember? And the fig tree has no fruit. He cursed the tree. They cleaned the temple, went back to Bethany, came back on Tuesday, did more in the temple. At this time, Judas was scheming already to betray the Lord Jesus Christ and talking to the high priest. They went back to Bethany. And on Wednesday, there was silence. Probably he's catching up with his friends and preparing for the Passover meal. On Thursday, He came on the way to Jerusalem. He was there in Gethsemane praying in the garden. Judas has betrayed him already, and the rest happened. Right? After he had taken the Last Supper meal with the disciples. Okay? And the Lord's Supper was instituted that Thursday. And Thursday night, because the day begins at 6 p.m. in Jewish calendar. So at the night, the trial starts in Anna's first trial. And then the second trial with the Sanhedrins. Right? The third trial. Fourth trial, Pilate. Fifth trial, Herod. The sixth trial came back to Pilate, washed his hand. He was scourged. The Romans mocked him, put a thorn on his head. See, this is going into Friday, and he was killed on Friday. On Sunday, such celebration, and on Friday, he's already dead. Look at the week. And you thought you had a rough week. And you thought that Christ do not understand what I go through daily in my life. He does not understand what I go through in a week. I'm telling you, that week was pretty tough week for him. From lifting up and putting him on the pedestal and being killed on Friday, that is a rough week. And he was fully man. But he had to take that journey. What if he had not taken the journey? The journey to the greatest comeback became humbly and lowly because he came riding on a colt, on a donkey. They were expecting a king, the real king. But he started humbly and lowly. Sometimes we want to start big already. I hope one of our staff doesn't mind me to share, but I was blessed with his testimony, or Jerry. I mean, Jerry is the owner of the company now. But you know how does he start? He started with packaging. He was there to start to package his stuff. He didn't join in as an engineer there. He was in school, and he went and worked and sweep the floor, do dirty things. But he's the owner of that company now. It's a lesson of humility that we need to look and learn from other people and look at Christ. You know, we are not born, and the moment we're born, we don't sit on the throne and are in the leadership. We serve, being humble, humbly. And this was done that it might fulfill, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt and a foal of a donkey." The greatest journey, and the journey to the greatest comeback, is to fulfill the prophets. This quotation is taken from Zechariah 9 and 9. The first part is taken from Isaiah 62. To tell the daughter of Zion, that's from Isaiah 62. But the king is coming on a donkey, that's from Zechariah 9:9. Isaiah prophesied about 700 years ago before Christ came, and Zechariah prophesied 500 years before Christ came. That's a long year, but the prophecy come true. Christ did not go out to say, "Oh, this is my checklist, this is my to-do list, and I'm going to do everything to prove that I'm the Messiah." Have I ridden on a donkey? Oh no, this Sunday I'm going to ride on a donkey. You know? He didn't set out like that. This is not a to-do list. What he did, what he's saying here is the life of Jesus Christ and how he acted and how he lived fulfilled the prophecy. If we live our life according to the plan and purpose of God, if we obey and faithfully follow the Lord, humbly, lowly, our lives will fulfill God's purpose and plans too. You don't have to go out to fulfill God's plan. You live the life that God calls you to live. then there will be fulfillment of his plans and purpose in your life. To follow God is not a to-do list. Oh, I got to go for life group on Tuesday, check. I got to go on Thursday, check. Okay, two life groups. I volunteer once a week, check. On Sunday, I'll go and worship, check. Yes, now God will bless me. It doesn't work that way. It's about living a Christ-like life. That God's plans and purpose are fulfilled in our lives. See, that's a great journey that Christ took, that he had to go through Jerusalem. What is God calling you to do? Which journey that God is calling you to take today? So it's not just a great journey, but when they come in, there was a great expectation. Right? Great expectations. I just took the picture from Great Expectations, right? Yeah. People had great expectations. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and sat on them, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The great multitude had great expectations. They were expecting the king to come. Let me explain two things here, two significant things here, right? And how this played an important role in understanding the triumphant entry or the untriumphant entry, okay? Whatever way you want to take it. So, in Hebrew word, colt, the sun donkey, okay? Because the mother donkey and the sun donkey was there, right? So the sun donkey is chamar. Okay, or Chamor. You have any friends, Chamar, in your school? No? Okay. Common name, Chamar. Chamar means to be reddened, okay, to be red. So when you're full of grace, are you red? Or when you're angry, it's to boil, it's to foam up, it's to trouble, it's crying foul. Okay, that's Chamar. Now, the mother donkey is a thorn, or a thorn in Hebrew, which means it has a sense of patience. It is strong, it is enduring, it is permanent. I mean, it's like a description of a king that they would expect. A strong king, enduring king, permanent king that has great patience and peace. Right? So these two animals played an important role in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came riding on what? On the mother donkey or on the son donkey? On the son, not the mother. Right? Stay with me there because he's going to go somewhere. He rode on Chamar, not a thorn. Why didn't Jesus ride on the strong, enduring, permanent, patient, peaceful animal? Right? We will talk about that. I want to set it up for you so you start thinking about it. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Psalm 118, verse 6, is a quotation from the psalm. The people that were there are singing psalms that has been passed on from the time of David. It's a great victorious psalm that they are singing and crying out. What is Hosanna? Hosanna means save, we pray. They are singing to this Messiah, the great king, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They are thinking this is the son of David. They expect that great king that will come and save Israel. Hosanna in the highest. The great multitude expected the great king. But he was a different king. He wasn't the king that they expected. The king with a difference. He had different agenda. He had different motives. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. I remember there are more than three incidents where place were shaken, but let me take you to the three incidents that moved Jerusalem, that moved my spirit too. The first one here is that the city was moved when Jesus came in to Jerusalem for this triumphant entry. One, How was the city moved? It was like shaken by an earthquake. Okay? It was like shaken by an earthquake. And the second one was what? When he was crucified. The city was shaken again. And the third one, when the Spirit of the Lord came on the Pentecost day, 50th day from the Easter, what happened? The city was shaken again. Three places that the city was shaken. And it's not just the tremor or the earthquake or the shaking of the land, which actually happened in Good Friday, but more so, it was moved in the heart, in the hearts of the people. In the hearts of the people. You know, and one of the first commentary that I inherited from my father was by F.F. Bruce, you know. That was like the first commentary that I had. And he said, not me, okay, he said that even Jerusalem, frozen with religious formalism and socially undemonstrative, was stirred with popular enthusiasm as by a mighty wind or by an earthquake. Right? The word here is frozen with religious formalism, undemonstrative. I hope our church is not like that. Right? The socially undemonstrative. Are you being blessed? Somebody in the house say amen. Amen. Oh, you did say. Praise the Lord. We cannot be frozen by religious formalism. Undemonstrative. Even when the Spirit... So he is surprised that the city is moved. See, the great city was shaken by the great reception of the Lord Jesus Christ. But does it have a great ending? You see, for me, this is the untriumphant entry. We talk about triumphant entry because it was the great disappointments. There was great disappointments. And let's talk about this. And then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sell doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." This is a quotation from Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7 verse 11. The ending part is of the tens of thieves is from Jeremiah. The first part is from Isaiah 56. That my house should be called a house of prayer. That people will come and pray in my house, Jeremiah, but you turn it into a den of robbers. Jesus was disappointed at the great injustice that was going on. But let's go back to Jamar and the thorn. Right? Who is Jamar? The one who is red. The one who is boiling. The one who is foamed up. The one who is crying foul. And Jesus chose that. He didn't come peace. He is the Prince of Peace, but he didn't come in with the strong, permanent, patience, enduring mother donkey. Because he came in symbolic of what was happening in the temple. He came to upset. He came to change the table. It was very significant that he rode Tamar. You see? He didn't ride a horse which was for war. But he rode a donkey. But they are also not a mother donkey. Because the mother donkey was known for wisdom, gentleness. And Abbott, L. Abbott, used to say that the Western donkey was stubborn. But the Eastern donkey, they are not stubborn. Eastern donkeys are well thought of because they're gentle, they're wise, you know, they're patient, and especially the white ones are more prized. And Jewish people sought after those things, Eastern donkey. It was a great honor to have to ride on a white donkey. And Jesus came in there and he saw the injustice. And he wrote Tamar and cried foul, injustice, what you're doing is wrong. And this could be because when he had gone to the temple with Joseph and Mary, do you think that he noticed what was happening at the court of the Gentiles? That we also call it Solomon's porch? Because there was a courtyard called the court of the Gentiles where you cannot go into the inner temple because you're not a Jew, but they can come and worship there. This is what Zechariah had prophesied about in Zechariah chapter 14. Right? In Zechariah 14 and 16, and all the people that were against Jerusalem will one day come into the house and worship the God of the Jew. He had already seen it, that the Gentiles will come and worship in the temple. But this court of the Gentiles, the outer court for non-Jewish people to come and worship, what is taking place there now? What was taking place? It had become a business place, a tradesman's place. This was not a place to worship. And Jesus saw that injustice. He saw it probably when he was 12 years old too, when he went to the temple. But it wasn't time for him. It wasn't time for him to go against the scribes and the teachers and the priests and the religious leaders. It wasn't time for him. Just as when mother married, his mother came to him and said, "Help, do something at the wedding." He said, "It's not my time yet. But the time has come at this time." And he went in and he righted the injustice that was happening there. He rode on Tamar. He was crying foul. This is injustice. He was reddened. He was angry. And he tore down the injustice that was happening and gave justice to the innocent, to the weak, and those who are in the margin. That is Palm Sunday. Imagine if Christ has not come. Imagine if he had not taken the journey, what it would mean to us. We will have no voice before him. We wouldn't have access to him. We talk about the priesthood of believers as American Baptists, that we are royal priesthood, that we have equal standing before the Lord, that we need no mediator. That will not happen if he not come in. The voice of the oppressed and subjugated and the marginal will still be there. We would not have heard it. Jesus was disappointed at the great injustice. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. It wasn't only Jesus. Even the priests were disappointed. Even the priests were disappointed. And let me tell you why they were disappointed. He saw the healing that was taking place. He saw the wonderful thing that was taking place there. And they were not happy already. In the first place, they were not happy that the multitudes were praising, "Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were not happy that people were moved in their heart, that the city was shaken and they came out to celebrate Jesus Christ's entrance into Jerusalem. But one more thing, they were not happy. You know why? Because the kids in the temple, are you with me? The kids in the temple were making noise in the temple and shouting out, "Son of David, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the priests were saying to the children, "You are desecrating the temple by shouting in the temple." These kids were desecrating the temple by making noise in the temple and praising the Lord. What about the business? What about selling doves? What about the money changing? That is not desecrating. Jesus told disciples, manifested, acted out many times. And he rebuked his disciples for this hypocrisy, when they wouldn't let the children come. The priests were disappointed because the kids were making noise in the temple. Sometimes, aren't we disappointed? Some kids cry at the back. Everybody turns their head to the mother. Like, this house is for kids. And babies and toddlers, every parent that is sitting here, letting you know you can bring your kids in anytime. They can make noise and they can cry. If anybody look at you indignantly, God's going to deal with them. But I want to say, Santa Clara First Baptist Church is the house of prayer for all nations, for all people, including kids. That's why you see kids running around here, waving palms, sometimes dancing, sometimes going back and forth. Let them grow up in the house of the Lord. Let them make noise here rather than fighting on the street and in the school. And our church is so great in welcoming the children. That's why I love this church. You have a big heart. And he said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of the babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. They did not get it. The priest did not get it. Even the multitudes did not get it. Because 5 days from now, 5 days from now, they are crying out, "Crucify him." This is a great disappointment because it was a superficial celebration. It was a superficial celebration on that day. People did not know who Christ was. They expected a different king. Today, I hope our church welcomes the Messiah in our heart, that he moves our heart, that we can move other people. We can move other people's heart. We prayed in the office before we came here this morning, and our worship leader prayed, life be changed. Life can only be changed when the heart is moved. I pray that your life will move other people. Not so much of superficial celebration, but you are truly changed in your heart, that you move other people in this next 6 days starting today, that we can lead them, position them to meet Christ, encounter God, that they will embrace the new life that they have in Christ Jesus. Just as Max, our comeback kid, embraced his life, gave his life to Christ last November. And I remember sitting here, he's walking from work here with just the emotion, raw emotion, and the peace and the joy that he has being encountered with God. We stood here and prayed for him. And what a joy it is, or it was, to baptize him this morning. That's triumphant entry.